Wonderful to have everybody here with us. Wonderful that my grandparents could be here again. Wonderful that Sister Patricia's with us back there. We love you all very much. Last week, what we did was consider the animal that King Nebuchadnezzar was at heart. We did more than that, but we considered the animal that he was at heart and the one that God made him into, Daniel 4, 24 through 37. After the time of Nebuchadnezzar, though, a man named Belshazzar took the throne, and like Nebuchadnezzar, God had something to say to him, but he needed help interpreting that message. For Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4 and verse 5, we remember that it was a dream or a nightmare. He was certainly afraid of it. But for Belshazzar, it was a living nightmare. He was fully awake for it. And in Daniel 5, 5 through 6, we see his fear at this, and we can certainly understand why he was so afraid. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Well, like Nebuchadnezzar, the king called for the wise men of Babylon to come and read the writing that was on the wall, come and give him the interpretation of it. But Daniel 5, 7, and 8, they couldn't do it. And like in Nebuchadnezzar's day, Daniel, because of God, he was the man. He was the man who was able to interpret it. And I want us to notice in Daniel 5, verse 18 through 23, what he says to Belshazzar, because he brings up Nebuchadnezzar. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. We noted last week that Nebuchadnezzar was a living metaphor of becoming like an animal. Verse 20, he was as stubborn as a donkey. His heart was lifted up. His spirit was hardened in pride. The end result was the next verse. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was like a wild animal on the inside, and God made him outwardly what he was inwardly. But now, look at Belshazzar. Daniel said Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, verse 20. But then in verse 22 and 23, we find something very familiar. He said to Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Furthermore, what does he say? You knew all this. You knew the kind of heart Nebuchadnezzar had. You knew the end result, and yet here we are, repeating the same mistake. You're just like him. Let's not be a Belshazzar. Let's learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistake the first time, not exalt ourselves in pride. Me, 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 my, I did all of this. No. And as we talked about last week, let's not do anything for which the Bible would liken us to an animal. That's not complimentary at all. But speaking of donkeys, 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16, it brings us to one of the many descriptions that Peter uses for the false teachers that he's been warning against. He says they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Numbers 22:20-34, that's where this incident is taken from. We want to read that. Numbers chapter 22. Beginning there in verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." All right, a little background before going forward. These men that Balaam is going with are the princes of Moab. Balak is the king of Moab. He sent them on a mission to get Balaam to curse Israel for them. Reason being, verse number 3, Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. This mighty group of people is there, and they don't want to be destroyed by them. And so they want an advantage. Come and curse these people for us. But back to our text, God literally just said, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them," verse 20. What does Balaam do? He rises and goes with them. What happens? God's anger was aroused because he went, verse 22. Why does God get angry at Balaam for doing what he commanded him to do? We find our answer in verse 35, don't we? That very next verse, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." The outside action looked righteous, didn't it? And from our initial perspective, we may have been confused because it looked like he was doing what God wanted him to do. What we learn, however, is what we learn from Nebuchadnezzar and then what we learn from Belshazzar. We learn that the condition of the heart matters to God. Balaam's mind was already made up. His heart was already set on helping God's enemies. Speaking for himself, "Yes, I will take the money to curse God's people," instead of speaking for God. "God will not let me curse his people." Doing what God commanded him to do outwardly just so happened to facilitate his inward desire to sin. Now, from the next part of the narrative, it looks like Balaam repented. I don't know if he did or not. but it looks like he repented. For example, Numbers 24, 10 through 13, near the end of the recorded dialogue that we have between him and the king, Balak, here's what we read. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says that I must speak. But look at the very last verse. The very last verse of chapter 24, the very first verse of chapter 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 5 is what we're about to read, because somewhere between these two chapters, something happened, and Balaam was involved. Balaam either changed his mind and decided to disobey God, after all, I'm going back and I'm going to get me that silver and gold, or he continued to have his mind made up the entire time. I'm going to say what I want to. I may not say it now. I may take my time to do it. I may wait for the right moment, but I am going to get me that silver and gold. I am going to curse Israel so I can get paid for it. We have confirmation of that here. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you, not just attempted to hire, as we read, but they ended up doing it. They hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. And then in Revelation 2 and verse 14, Jesus tells us what Balaam's strategy was. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. As long as Israel was righteous, they stood no chance against the armies of Israel. He went for their righteousness. Let's go back to that donkey for a minute. In Numbers 22:23, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Three times, verse 33, she did what she could to turn aside from the angel of the Lord. Finally, there was no way else to go. She just sat down. All right, this is it. I'm stopping right here. Verse 32, she got struck three times for it. And verse 27 tells us at least once with Balaam's staff. He took his stick, his rod, and whopped her with it. So the donkey was between a rock and a hard place, between a staff and a sword. But the donkey was smart enough to take the beatings and not the sword. If not for her own sake, at least for the sake of Balaam. She was smart enough to take the wrath of Balaam and not the wrath of God. We know which one would have been worse. 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16, remember, Peter said, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, that silver, that gold, that money lining their pockets, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, dumb in this case means mute. It means speechless. It doesn't mean stupid, but we often think of donkeys as having that reputation of being stupid, of being dumb in that sense, hence our title, Dumber Than a Donkey. But madness I want us to notice, madness does not mean the quality of being angry. That's not what it means here in the Greek. That's not what the writer was trying to convey. Here's what it means: to think or reason in a completely irrational manner, to not be in one's right mind, to be insane, to be mad, to be out of one's mind, insanity, madness. Now, I don't look at that and see Balaam as literally crazy. I look at that and see Balaam had to be nuts. He had to be crazy to go against God and think that he could possibly escape God's judgment. Man, you're a lunatic living that way. Who was smarter? Who was in their right frame of mind, the donkey or Balaam? Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hands, and they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Numbers 31, 6 through 8. Well, the donkey turned aside from the sword. Balaam ran headlong into the sword. Who was smarter? Here's the thing. This is what it looks like to either change our mind to disobey God. Maybe we were doing everything right. We were saying the right things. We were doing the right things. Listen, didn't I tell your servants? I can do nothing of my own will, good or bad. I can't do anything but what the Lord tells me. Even if you bribe me with your house full of silver and gold, you give me all the money in the world, I will not say anything God does not want me to say. And yet turn right around and decide, you know what? That money sounds awfully good. I could do a whole lot with that money. Or being stubborn and not changing our mind to begin with. I'm going to say the right thing because I don't want God to kill me right now. But later, you can bet I'm coming back. I'm going to get that house full of silver and gold. And I don't know. It's really has no bearing on anything. I don't know. I wonder if it was kind of planting that in his head. I want, even if you were to give me that house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go beyond what the Lord told me. Either way we look at it, doing the right thing and then turning around not doing the right thing, or never even deciding to do the right thing to begin with, having our mind made up the whole time, that's what this is the picture of. I have no intention of insulting people into heaven, but how smart are we when that's the way we're living? We need to remember, it doesn't matter how smart we look. It doesn't matter. Coming to church on Sundays, singing, opening our Bibles, praying, it doesn't matter how smart we look, how righteous we appear to be. If it looks on the outside that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, if our heart's not right, God knows. God said, if they come to you and want you to go with them, I want you to go. Okay, well, he goes. And then God, I'm angry at you because you went. Why? Because he didn't just see what he was doing on the outside, he saw what he was on the inside. You're not going there to tell them what I want you to tell them. You're going there so you can get the money and so you can curse my people. God knows when our heart is not right, no matter what it looks like on the outside. What's the remedy? Repentance. Repentance. Changing your mind to be who God wants you to be. Whether you had your mind made up the right way and then changed it, change it back then. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. We're still alive, aren't we? We still have a chance, don't we? hasn't God given us today? He has. He may not give us tomorrow. He may not give us the rest of the day, but God has given us today. Can we change our mind and say, all right, I'm going to do the right thing? We can. Let's do it before it's too late. Balaam was killed for his sin. I don't know of any indication in Scripture where Balaam did what was right before it was too late. And maybe that's why the too late came. Maybe it's the case that you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Maybe you've not done that for the first time. Maybe it's the case you've had your mind made up for a long time to not do what's right. Maybe now you see it for what it is. You know, that's really not smart. That's really not the best way to live. And maybe you've decided for the first time right now today, I'm going to do what's right. No one will stop me from doing what's right, and I'm going to do it. If you have any need, anything we can help you with, come as we stand and sing.